Have you ever felt this really strong, like undeniable sense of purpose? But then you face these unexpected detours that, challenge your whole path.
Yeah, or maybe run into obstacles you just never saw coming. Even when what you felt called to do seemed totally affirmed by history or tradition.
Welcome to the Deep Dive.
Yeah.
Today, we're really diving into an extraordinary memoir. It's by Sharon Hartman, called Women Preachers, I should say so. And our mission here is to pull out the most powerful sort of nuggets of knowledge and insight straight from Sharon's own words, her personal journey, her unique take on faith, calling, perseverance.
Especially as it relates to women in ministry.
Exactly. Think of this as your shortcut to understanding her amazing experiences and the bigger lessons they hold.
And what makes this deep dive so compelling, I think, is that it's all based entirely on Sharon Hartman's own account, really raw and honest. And there's this core tension she explores right away. Her denomination, the Pentecostal Holiness Church, historically, they actually affirmed women in ministry right from the start, 1898.
Yeah, they even ordained women to like high ministerial leadership roles.
Exactly. But as we're going to see, that historical nod, that written approval, it didn't always mean a smooth ride.
Not at all. Sharon's journey really becomes a testament to navigating the real world obstacles that popped up, even inside what looked like a supportive system.
Okay, let's start right at the beginning then. Sharon Hartman's incredible story, it really centers on this unmistakable sense of divine calling from, well, a really young age.
Get this, 5 years old, she gives her heart to the Lord.
Wow.
Then 4 years later, at nine, she has what her tradition calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Really profound spiritual empowerment kind of experience.
It's just fascinating how these early spiritual moments built such a strong foundation, isn't it?
Sounds
And then at age 10, a missionary visits her church, and she feels this first little nudge towards mission work. Just a quiet prompt, but one that would kind of echo through her whole life.
And that quiet nudge, it became, well, undeniable in July 1968 at youth camp. Sharon, who said she was super shy, had this incredibly powerful vision, a calling to preach. She actually describes being slain in the spirit.
That intense spiritual encounter.
Yeah, where you might feel overwhelmed by God's presence. And she saw Jesus walking towards her, taking her hand, telling her he had special work for her.
Wow, that's huge, especially for someone who, worried about speaking in front of people.
Right. But that inner struggle with shyness, it was met right away with encouragement from outside. Her counselor, Paulette Teasdale, gave her Philippians 4:3-T. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me.
And that verse really hit home, apparently, even with her feeling, inadequate.
And the confirmations just kept stacking up. Even before camp, her grandmother, Mrs. J.T. Baker, while she was dying, prophesied that God had special plans for her life.
So you've got family prophecy, this intense personal encounter. It's building quite a case.
Definitely. So she ended up preaching her very first sermon during youth week in high school. Nervous, she said, but felt God helping her.
And this deep sense of purpose she felt, it was also backed up by her church's history, which is a really important context here. Dr. Daniel Woods wrote the foreword to her book, and he highlights how unique the Pentecostal Holiness Church was, ordaining women way back in 1898.
Yeah, he even mentioned Sister Katie Campbell's like thunderous defense. If a woman can help bring sin into this world, I reckon a woman can help teeter out.
That's quite a line. And it's also significant that Sharon's own grandfather, J.T. Baker, was a pioneer preacher in that same organization.
But that historical affirmation, it came with a catch, right?
Exactly. The foreword points out that even with written approval, the vigorous support of women ministers wasn't always a given.
Yeah, and that became a huge theme for Sharon. She talks directly about the controversial scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:3-4, the one often used to say, "Let your women keep silence in the churches."
Right, that verse has been central to debates about w women in ministry for, well, centuries. But her counterargument is pretty compelling. Sharon points out that Paul himself worked with and complimented women in ministry.
Who did she mention?
Well, Priscilla and Aquila, noting Priscilla's name often comes first, maybe suggesting her prominence.
Interesting.
And Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother. And Phoebe, who Paul called a prophetess or preacher in Romans 16.
And she makes another powerful point, too, about Mary Magdalene.
Ah, yes, that she was essentially the first preacher after the resurrection.
Exactly. Delivering the news that Jesus was alive. If women had stayed silent then, Well, that core message might have been delayed.
It's a strong point. So what we're seeing is that Sharon's journey isn't just her story. It's tangled up in this bigger historical and theological discussion about women's roles right from the get-go.
Okay, so with this deep foundation, she starts taking steps.
Right. She balances her education pursuing teaching, but also Christian education. Her dad actually encouraged the teaching as, like, a practical backup plan.
Tamar.
And then a really key moment was the summer of 71, a mission trip to Argentina and Chile.
Ah, the mission field call.
Yeah, she preached there with an interpreter and just felt this undeniable pull to the mission field, even though it was cold and, you know, had its challenges.
So when she got back, she got her minister's license in 1972.
Correct, with lots of encouragement from Reverend Cotis Wood. She calls him her spiritual father, someone who really guided her into ministry and supported her later on, too.
Okay, so now we get to the part where her story becomes this kind of masterclass and navigating unexpected turns.
Exactly. You'd think with such a clear call, it'd be a straight shot, right?
You would.
But her journey really shows how God often works through, well, obstacles and alternative plans.
So she gets married in 1973 to Joe Hartman.
Right. And Joe was totally supportive. He was willing to go to the mission field with her, even though he wasn't called to preach.
That sounds ideal.
It did. But then the mission department threw in a curveball. Joe had to attend seminary.
Wait, Joe, even though Sharon was the one with the preaching call?
Yep. Seems counterintuitive, but Joe agreed to do it.
So what happened?
Well, it led to this deep disillusionment. The missions director actually insisted that Joe had to be the one designated as the preacher.
Because he was the man.
It seems that way. And that ultimately stopped them from going to the mission field like they planned, just because Sharon was a woman called to preach.
Wow. That's a stark example, isn't it? Official approval on paper.
Didn't match the reality on the ground. Yeah. It really highlights that tension between, you know, personal calling, the institution's rules, and just practical realities.
Makes you wonder, how do you figure out God's will when doors slam shut like that? Especially on something that felt so divinely promised.
It's a tough question. So after that disappointment, she was advised to pastor a church first, as like a prerequisite for mission work.
Even though she didn't feel called to pastor that.
Right. And this led to some pretty jarring experiences. In Garden, West Virginia, she shows up, the church isn't ready, she teaches Sunday school, preaches, and then finds herself just left sitting in the parking lot afterwards. No follow-up, nothing.
Oh my goodness.
And then in Yukon, West Virginia, after struggling to even find a place to stay overnight, she preaches, the service goes well.
Okay.
But afterwards, an elder comes up and tells her straight up, "You preached really well, but we don't want no woman preachers in our church."
Wow. Just like that.
Just like that. It powerfully shows the gap, doesn't it, between the denomination saying yes on paper and the deep-seated cultural biases in some congregations.
So these rejections, where did they lead her next?
Eventually, they led her to Salem Pentecostal Holiness Church, which later became Christian Life Fellowship and then Christian Life International. And she served there for 21 years.
Mm.
21 years. In tons of different roles. Youth director, church secretary, Christian ed director, Sunday school superintendent, Bible school teacher, even interim choir director, you name it.
Wow, she did everything.
Pretty much. And all that time, that desire for the mission field was still there, but it just didn't happen the way she originally thought it would.
And she faced personal struggles during that time too, right?
Oh, absolutely. Alongside the joy of having her two sons, Alan and Jonathan, she went through the heartbreak of a miscarriage.
Low tough.
Yeah, and a period of depression where she really felt like she'd failed the Lord.
How did she cope with that?
It sounds like a missionary named June Carter gave her some crucial encouragement, reminded her just live each day, yielded to God's will, you know, regardless of setbacks.
So what's the big takeaway from this whole period for us?
Well, I think it's Sharon's incredible honesty. She's upfront about missing opportunities because I was a woman. But then she pairs that with this powerful advice. Keep on walking in whatever God has placed in your life. It's so relatable, isn't it? For anyone facing barriers they didn't expect.
Definitely. Her story isn't just about gritting your teeth and enduring. It shows that perseverance can also mean, like, redefining success. Mm-hmm. Finding purpose in the detours when the main road gets blocked.
Yeah, especially when those blocks are due to these really deep-seated cultural things, even within supposedly supportive places.
Okay, so moving on, there's this real shift in her perspective, isn't
yeah,
there?
Yes, absolutely. What's really insightful here is how Sharon transforms. She moves from thinking, you know, this is not my plan, to really internalizing God's plan is not always our plan.
That's a big shift.
It is. And she talks about it as becoming pliable, you know, willing to be reshaped, like clay in the potter's hand.
And what prompted that shift?
It seems to have come through a deeper dive into scripture, specifically Jeremiah 1.5. Before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee. That verse really deepened her trust that God had a specific personal plan just for her, even if it looked totally different from the dreams she'd held onto for so long.
And this new perspective,
yeah,
it became really important when she faced another big change.
Right.
Right. After 21 years at Christian Life Fellowship.
Crucial. She felt this powerful stirring to move, a difficult move, divinely led, she felt, in 1998 to this small dying church called Faith Central Fellowship.
How small are we talking?
Like maybe 6 members left. It was really struggling.
Wow. From a big church to that, must have been hard.
Oh, her first reaction was strong resistance. She told her husband, Joe, I'm not leaving my church. Plain and simple.
But something changed her mind.
Yeah. That Sunday, she visited Faith Central. She saw their bulletin, and it said, we need a Christian education director.
Which was her exact area.
Exactly. She said she felt this powerful stirring of her spirit and just knew leaving that day that God was unmistakably calling her there.
What a leap of faith.
Huge. But it paid off. She helped establish new ministries. The church grew from just 6 members to around 80 or 90.
Amazing growth.
And she felt a new anointing in her preaching opportunities there. Her influence expanded in ways she hadn't expected.
And she had challenges outside the church, too, during this time, in her teaching job.
Right. She had this really demanding transfer at work, moved schools, moved from teaching 3rd grade to 5th grade, and got a class with some particularly challenging students.
Tough transition.
Yeah. But her response is key. She made a conscious choice to be happy in the midst of difficult situations and try to glorify God through it all. It really shows her adaptability wasn't just a church thing. It was like her whole life approach.
And this growth and adaptability led to more leadership.
It did. In January 2004, she became the associate pastor of Faith Central Fellowship.
Okay.
And that opened up even more doors for regular preaching and also for teaching workshops on things like women in the ministry and what happens when women pray.
So the big lesson here seems to be, even if your first dream doesn't pan out, God's alternative plan can actually be richer, maybe more fulfilling than you ever imagined.
Exactly. Sharon's journey really drives home that being pliable, being that clay, isn't just passive, it's an active choice. And it's key to experiencing God's guidance in profound ways.
Okay, let's dive into the next really unexpected chapter. Just when Sharon thought maybe she'd found her groove, right?
Mm.
God throws another curveball, a new path, and maybe one of the biggest tests of her life up at Bent Mountain.
Indeed. It started in August 2006. She was asked to just fill in preaching at Bent Mountain Chapel.
Okay, temporary thing.
Right. But that initial request came with a very clear message. They did not want a woman pastor.
Ouch. Again.
Again. But she kept filling in. Her ministry connected with people, and gradually the community started to accept her.
So they warmed up to her.
They did. And then the daddy of the church, a man named Jim Furrow, actually asked her to be their pastor.
Wow, quite a turnaround.
Huge. But Sharon was still skeptical. She told Joe she needed to pray about it. And what happened next is just astounding.
The confirmations.
Yes. A series of 5 specific confirmations that convinced her this was God's call.
Okay, what were they?
First, her previous pastor, Michael Barnett, just calls her up and says God already told him she was going.
Whoa.
Then her cousin Debbie Hutton randomly asks her, when are you going to Bent Mountain to be pastor? Said God told her too.
That's uncanny.
It gets even more specific.
Yeah.
2 days later, she's driving to work and the song The Voice of Truth comes on the radio.
Okay.
And the lyrics hit her right between the eyes. Step out of this boat I'm in, out of my comfort zone, into the world of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. Followed by, this is for my glory.
Wow. Direct message.
She said something just broke inside her. She knew God was speaking. And then the 5th one, her chiropractor.
Her chiropractor.
Yep. Completely out of the blue, he tells her, Sharon, you've been on my mind all day. I don't know what this means, but God said that sometimes you just have to step out and do it.
That's unbelievable. 5 confirmations like that.
Overwhelming, right. After that, she knew she had to accept.
So she started there in January 2007.
Right. With just 12 people, all over 50. And her big desire was to bring kids into the church.
Did it happen?
It did. They saw really rapid growth, 36 people by their first Easter, then 19 kids in the Christmas program by the end of 2008, attendance up to 78. The
Fantastic.
church got known for its singing and food, friendly atmosphere, and they navigated the usual ups and downs of church life in a rural setting.
What strikes me about those confirmations isn't just how many there were, but how different they were.
Exactly. You've got trusted spiritual leaders, family, a song on the radio, even a totally unexpected word from her chiropractor. It's like God was using every channel
It
possible.
really shows that when God has a clear path, the confirmation can come from anywhere, can't it?
Absolutely. And through all this, her husband Joe really blossomed at Bent Mountain, too.
What did he do there?
He took on roles he'd never done before, taught youth, taught Bible school, ushered. And he had this unique kind of humorous way of evangelizing. He once said, "I guess if God could talk through the mouth of a donkey, he can talk through me."
Oh, I love that.
But sadly, this period also brought just profound personal devastation for Sharon.
Joe's illness.
Yes. He got really sick in October 2015. Pneumonia, congestive heart failure, ended up needing quadruple bypass surgery.
Oh, no.
And then on January 13th, 2016, after 42 and a half years of marriage, he passed away.
Oh, that's heartbreaking. Utterly devastating for her, I imagine.
Completely. She describes grieving alone during a big snowstorm, really wrestling with whether she could even continue pastoring.
How did she get through that?
She says in that raw grief, God spoke to her very powerfully, very personally, told her about returning to work, about pastoring, just saying, "Give it to me." And then there was this incredible providential moment with finances. She was worried sick about Joe's medical bills from a hospital that wasn't in their network.
Understandable.
And the very day she got back from a trip, a reimbursement check arrived for a contested hospital bill. And the amount, it was the exact amount her trip had cost.
By the way, to the penny.
Exactly. It wasn't just about the money, you see. It was this profound sign of God's personal, detailed care for her right in the middle of her deepest pain.
That's incredible. She even reflected on that, didn't she? About how some people told her she was wrong for being a woman preacher.
Right. She basically said, "Look, if I was going to hell, like some ministers told her, why would God bother working miracle after miracle in my life?" It's a powerful point about experiencing God's personal goodness and acceptance.
So the takeaway here is maybe challenging our ideas of what personal good looks like.
I think so. Her story shows God's goodness isn't about avoiding pain, but about this deep, intimate connection that sustains you through the pain and provides in these incredibly specific ways.
Amazing. And her ministry kept going after Joe's passing.
Oh, yeah. She took these incredible trips: Greece, Rome, Turkey, following Paul's missionary journeys,
Wow.
and later to Israel, Jordan, Egypt, leading devotions right there in these significant biblical places.
But eventually she did have to step down from Bent Mountain.
Yes. Despite all the amazing things happening, nearly 150 people had come to the Lord there under her ministry. Her health made it harder, especially driving those mountain roads at night.
That must have been a tough decision after almost 13 years.
Incredibly difficult. But again, God seemed to make the direction clear.
How so?
In June 2019, she was at a camp meeting and she prayed out loud for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit at Bent Mountain, even if it meant her leaving.
Bold prayer.
Right. And Bishop Mathena immediately confirmed it, telling her, "You may have prayed yourself somebody into Bent Mountain." Her last day as pastor was September 1st, 2019.
So this pattern continues. One door closes.
And another one opens, often surprisingly quickly. This transition from leaving a place she loved to finding new purpose really highlights that, even when it feels disorienting.
Definitely. So after leaving Bent Mountain, she felt a bit lost initially.
Yeah, unsure of what was next. But then, after only 3 weeks, she accepted a role back at Christian Life International, which was now her son's church.
What role was that?
Pastor to women, and she found immediate joy teaching a class on the fruits of the Spirit.
This is like a good fit.
It seemed to be. Then, in October 2021, she became the care pastor. And by December 2021, she was overseeing all the frontline workers, greeters, ushers, that sort of thing.
Wow, taking on more responsibility.
All while turning 70. And as she says, still going strong, she finds real fulfillment in caring for people, organizing support, even if she's not preaching quite as often.
Though she's still got opportunities to preach sometimes.
Oh, yes. Filling in at previous churches, she even led a revival where she said healings and salvations took place. The preaching call was still very much alive.
Okay, and now the incredible full circle moment, the
Yeah.
one that ties it all back together.
Argentina. Yeah.
That lifelong call to the mission field there. from when she was a teenager. It never really happened as planned, did it?
No, not in the way she first envisioned. But then, February 2024, she's 72 years old, cleaning out an old file cabinet.
And what does she find?
An old folder. Inside, the actual sermon she preached in Argentina when she was 19, plus slides, even some money she'd kept.
Wow. After all those years.
Can you imagine? And seeing that prompted this really simple, heartfelt prayer. God, I'd like to go there one more time.
Just like that.
Just like that. And the very next Sunday, she opens her church app, and the first announcement she sees is, please pray for our mission team to Argentina.
You're kidding. The very next Sunday.
The very next Sunday. She said she just cried through the whole service, knew it was God's immediate tearful answer to this longing she'd carried for decades.
That's unbelievable timing.
And even though the trip was technically closed logistical challenges, the group was full somehow. Miraculously, she was included.
So she went at 72.
She went, July 2024. The trip apparently went smoothly. She shared her testimony at a workshop, and this man in Argentina was so moved, he literally gave her the crocheted hat off his own head.
Amazing.
They ministered to kids in parks, painted churches, worked in a food bank, ministered to pastors, all while dealing with cold weather and no heat sometimes.
And the preaching.
Yes, the absolute culmination. On a Thursday night, after 53 years, she preached again in Argentina.
Full circle.
Exactly. She said she truly felt she had come full circle. And the trip ended with this really impactful kids' day in a very poor area, sharing the gospel, providing families with essentials.
What an incredible story. It just shows God really does keep his promises, doesn't he? Even if it takes 53 years.
It's profound. Her journey ending with that Argentina trip, it's not just about God's faithfulness, is it? It's also about patience and maybe redefining what fulfilling a call even looks like.
Yeah, the how and the when can be so much more winding than we expect, but still divine.
Absolutely. And what's just fascinating is the sheer endurance of that call over an entire lifetime. It really makes you ask, doesn't it? In our world that wants everything now, are we patient enough? Do we wait to see God's long game unfold? Or do we just give up too soon on what we feel called to do?
It's a challenging thought. Sharon Hartman's journey is just such a powerful testament, isn't it? To perseverance, to adaptability, and just the unwavering nature of God's call.
Oh, yeah.
Especially for women in ministry.
Yeah, her story reminds us God's plan might look different from ours.
Right.
But obstacles can be overcome. And his personal goodness, his care, it's constant through every single season.
She points to Joel 2, verses 28 and 29 right at the end.
Yes. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. On my men servants and my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit.
And then she gives that direct answer to her book's title question. Does God call women preachers? Women preachers,
yeah,
I should say so.
That's a powerful conclusion.
So maybe the final thought for you, the listener, is this. What might prophesying, that act of speaking forth a message, maybe of hope or truth or insight, what might that look like in your life?
Mm-hmm. Regardless of gender, regardless of traditional roles.
Exactly. How might you be called to share something important in your own sphere? And maybe the bigger question is, are you willing to trust that journey, no matter how long or winding it turns out to be?